Hey, so something's coming up. What is it coming up?
Christmas.
December the 7th. What? I can't believe you're skipping December the 7th. National December the 7th Day. No, Christmas is coming up. Of course it's Christmas. Yes. Who's excited about Christmas? Yeah? All right, do we have some big Christmas fans? Can I show of hands? Okay, when I say favorite Christmas movie, does something come to mind? Okay, on three, I want you to shout it out. Favorite Christmas movie, one, two, three. Oh, it's my favorite too. I love that one. It's so good. Okay, favorite Christmas song. Something come to mind? Favorite Christmas song? You got it? Favorite Christmas? One, two, three.
All of them.
Oh, yes. All of them is not a favorite. Favorite denotes one. Anyway, nonetheless, yeah, Christmas is coming up. A lot of good stuff. Who likes to decorate? Anyone like to hang lights? Anyone enjoy hanging lights? Okay, we have some people that enjoy hanging lights. Big fans of trees. Do we like the white tree or the green tree?
Green.
Okay. Do we like a real tree or a metal tree?
Real.
A real tree. Do we like pre-lit or light it yourself?
Light it yourself.
Wow. Okay, so a lot of variety in here, but a lot of people very passionate about all these Christmas things. I mean, my feelings got hurt a little bit. I felt like you were yelling at me. It's okay. You know what? This is what's throwing me off. I feel like I need to confess something. Do you promise you won't leave if I confess this? Yeah, I'm a little nervous. Maybe we need to have someone big and strong like Danny by the door guarding it. Anyone? Okay, here's the deal. So here's the thing. Today, I had a... Let me just show you. I feel like I hate Christmas. I went to Starbucks because I wanted a hot chocolate, and I wanted a salted caramel hot chocolate. I did. This you'll notice if you grab it later, it's full because they gave me a salted caramel mocha. Yeah, yeah. They hated me. They wanted to make me addicted to caffeine. And so here's the thing though. This is like the most un-Christmas thing ever, right? Okay, has anyone ever missed out on something? Okay, I've missed out on a few things in my life. I missed out on this controversy. I wasn't around Facebook that day or two that it was going on, but apparently there was a gigantic controversy about this cup right here. It was a controversy of epic proportions. I think the media may have blown it out of proportion. But there were a number of Christians that were up in arms about this cup because there were no snowflakes, there were no reindeer, there were no sleds, and there was no Santa Claus. And I quote, they said that Starbucks was declaring war on Christmas. Maybe it was dramatic. But I think it fits in this context. No one is dramatic here. I think, honestly, the bigger question when it comes to Christianity is, am I being a good steward of God's money by buying two of these every single day more than am I hating Christmas because there aren't any snowflakes or reindeer or sleds or Santa on this cup? But you know, this illustrates something that's a big deal in our society when it comes to Christianity. We live in a culture that isn't a predominantly Christian culture. It's an American culture, and there's some Christian influence, but there's a lot of non-Christian influence. There are a lot of things that aren't Christian, a lot of movies that aren't Christian. There's lots of movies that aren't fireproof, right? There are loads of movies and music. There's all kind of stuff that goes on that isn't specifically Christian. And so we as Christians, we need to know, what do we do? How do we deal with a society that's not Christian? Do we live in it? What do we do? There are three main ways, I think, three popular ways that Christians deal with this. The first one is to run. It's to reject it all. It's to escape. It's to get out of there. The Amish people, they escaped from society, right? They went into their own little communities. They have, you know, Amish communities, and they're away from the world, and they're away from the evils of the Industrial Revolution. And a lot of them are very strict. No colors. They can't wear anything that's colored, machinery or any kind of thing like that. That's kind of their philosophy. Is okay, culture has lots of bad stuff in it, a lot of negative stuff in it, a lot of stuff that will draw you away from Jesus. And so what we're going to do is we're going to escape. They're not the only one. There's a number of other groups that have done this. But the Amish people in particular, because my mom on my wife's side, she loves Amish people. Loves Amish people, loves the things that they make, reads novels about Amish people. It's just a big deal. The second random information. The second most popular, maybe not most popular, but the second popular way of dealing with this is to be the boycott Christian. Okay, we're going to live in society, but we are going to boycott stuff. And there's a list of companies that have been boycotted that I have. Christians have boycotted Pepsi, UPS, Oreos, recently the Muppets, JCPenney, CVS, American Airlines, IBM, Amazon, Nike, Google, Home Depot, General Mills, Cheerios, and the Girl Scouts. Yes, the Girl Scouts. Yeah. What has happened is there have been companies that have put out products or put out advertisements or done business with someone that someone or a group of people were offended by. And so what they did is they got a group of people together, big or small, and they decided to stop doing business with that company in hopes that that company would change its ways and begin doing business in the way that they would like them to do business. Now, the only thing that I see in this is I feel like Christians that jump on board the boycott deal are very selective in what they decide to boycott. Because if it's something that I really, really like, I didn't notice Apple on there. I think Apple supports all of the things that all these other people support, but Apple's products are just too cool. We're not going to boycott Apple. We need that stuff, man. How am I going to talk on the phone? Right? I'll boycott Pepsi, but I'm not going to boycott a clothing company that perhaps maybe pays people not enough, right? Maybe they outsource and there's child labor going on, but I'm not going to look that deeply into it because I like myself t-shirts for cheap, right? So you see a little bit of maybe a double standard going on with a lot of people that enter into the boycott way. The third popular way is just embrace it all. Just jump into culture and do whatever it is that culture is doing. Be a part of whatever it is culture is being a part of. Just totally immerse yourself in culture and don't evaluate one way or the other. Like these are three big ways that loads of Christians have chosen to interact with our world. Either escape and really not interact, to boycott certain things, and maybe even have some pride about that. Or three, to just totally embrace everything. And I think it's important for us as Christians to ask the question, what do we do? Especially when we're entering into the Christmas season. Because Christmas, I don't know if you know this, but Christmas can be a very secular holiday. You look at the commercials. I watched a ton of Christmas commercials today. And very few of them are advertising Jesus. Have you noticed that? Not a lot of people advertising Jesus for Christmas, but a lot of advertising of sex, because that's very Christmassy. A lot of advertising of products, because that's very Christmassy. But the idea is there's a lot of consumerism, there's a lot of greed, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in Christmas that isn't really related to Jesus and his birth. And really, if you go back far enough, the Christians kind of took over a different pagan holiday because they wanted to celebrate Jesus' birth. They weren't exactly sure when he was born. And so they chose December 25th because that was already a big holiday that was being celebrated by most of the world. And so they just took over that holiday. And so some Christians have said, okay, we're not going to celebrate Christmas. We're not going to do Christmas trees. We're not going to do lights. We're not going to do decorations. We're doing none of that stuff. And I think I think it matters. I think what we do and how we engage and how we interact in our society, in our culture, it matters. I think there are huge opportunities here, and I think it matters. So I think it's important that we look into, what do we do? How do we as Christians interact or not interact? How do we engage or not engage? What do we do and what don't we do? How do we use discernment? And so I want to look at the life of Jesus. What did Jesus do? How did Jesus live in a culture that wasn't perfect, that wasn't heaven? The first thing is to look at what was the context when Jesus was born into this world. There was about 400 years when things in Israel were just going horribly wrong. They were just ruled by one dictatorship after another. And through that time, three different groups of people emerged. The first one was the Essenes. And the Essenes were these people who said, okay, culture is evil. We're being ruled by Rome. We're being ruled by Greece or the Seleucids or the Ptolemies or whoever else they were being ruled by. And they were doing all kinds of things. I mean, they were desecrating the temple. All kinds of awful things were going on. And so they said, hey, we are the true people of God, and so we are going to remove ourselves from society. So they went, and they became hermits. I mean, they lived in their own commune, in their own places, and they only interacted with each other. They just escaped from society. There was a second group called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were living in culture, but the Pharisees, they had a number of things going on. Like they were all about the law, but it kind of became a pride thing. They would care about some things in the law, but not everything in the law. Jesus said at one point, you know, you tithe mint and dill, like the smallest little tithes, but you've neglected the weightier things. They were pretty selective about what they rejected and what they engaged in, depending on what they really wanted. And not everyone, but as a group, this was kind of a characteristic of the Pharisees. And then you had the Sadducees. And the Sadducees said, we want power, we want wealth, we want comfort, so we're going to do whatever it takes to do that. And so we're going to engage in the culture, and we're going to jump in wholeheartedly. We're going to be with Rome. We're going to be on the side of Rome because Rome is in power. And if we want to have power, if we want to have wealth, we need to be with Rome. So you had that group. And then Jesus was born, okay? Jesus was born. He grows up and he begins to interact with society. And the first thing that I see, the first thing that is so important that we've got to know, we've got to understand is this. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It's on page 524. 523. It didn't have a page number on the top. It was hard for me. It's right after the blank page, if that helps. It's right where the tab is. Can you find the tab, the pink tab? It was pink. I mean, you know, I have five of them. Here's the deal. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. An angel is speaking to Joseph, and he's saying, hey, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because she is with child from the Holy Spirit. And he says this, behold, the virgin, he said it's to fulfill this prophecy. And he said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is very important. A name is so important because it had great implications on character. It had great implications on who this person was. And God said, you will name him Emmanuel because he is going to be God with us. So Jesus entered into society. In 1 John, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh, or Jesus became flesh, and he dwelt among us. The first thing that I see about Jesus is he actually entered into society. He entered into culture. He interacted with culture. We see zero interactions with Jesus and the Essenes because they were removed from culture and he was in culture. We don't hear anything about the Essenes in the Gospels. You know, it's possible that Jesus interacted with some of them, but we don't have any interactions recorded in the Bible because Jesus actually engaged in the culture. So the first thing that we need to know is as believers, as Christians, as people who want to pattern our life after Jesus, is it's okay to be in society. It's okay to live in our culture. It's okay to interact with people and to do business with businesses that don't necessarily, aren't necessarily Christian. It's okay to live in society. Second thing that I see with Jesus is that we'll use these three words that all begin with R because that is so much easier to remember. A number of people have used this before. This is plagiarism for me. First thing is there are things that Jesus rejected. Okay, he entered into society, but he said, wait a second, there are some things that are not okay that I'm going to reject, that I'm not going to engage in, that I'm not going to live with or participate in. For instance, some people came up to him and they said, hey, Jesus, Moses said we could divorce our wife if we want to. And he said, well, here's the deal. It was never created that way from the beginning, and what God has joined together, let no one separate. I'm going to reject that idea that you can just get divorced from your wife for any reason, that you can just give her a certificate of divorce because she doesn't please you, because she burnt the food, because you don't like her. I reject that idea. Jesus said at one point, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, right? That if someone stabbed your eye, that you had the right to stab them in the eye. If someone cut off your left hand, you could cut off their left hand, and so on and so forth. And Jesus said, oh, no, we're not going to do an eye for eye anymore. In fact, what I'm going to say is I want you to creatively engage with people. I want you, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, I want you to turn the left cheek as well. I want you to voluntarily, if someone sues you for your shirt, I want you to give them your coat as well. Hey, you're losing your shirt, but I want you to engage and serve them by giving them your coat as well. He said, you've heard, hate your enemy. He said, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. And he said, here's what I say. I want you to love your enemy, and I want you to pray for those who are persecuting you. A lot of people were storing up treasures on earth, and he says, don't store up treasures on earth. There were a number of things in society, a number of things in that culture that Jesus says, no. We're going to call a spade, that's not okay, that's not good, don't do that, and I'm not going to engage in that. He began to use this thing that we call discernment. He looked at culture, he looked at society and said, hey, there are some things that aren't good, there are some things that are not helpful, there are some things that are not beneficial, and I'm not going to engage in those kind of things. So some things he rejected. Secondly, some things he received. Some things he looked at in culture and said, hey, this is good. This is okay. It's okay to interact in these kind of things. In John, the first miracle that we see Jesus doing is he's at a wedding. He's hanging out at a wedding and he makes some water and he turns it into wine, right? He grabs some water and he turns it into wine. He is interacting in the society, in their customs, in their celebrations. He was there. He didn't say, this is bad. He didn't say, I'm not going to be a part of this. He was actually there. Jesus entered into a debate. There was a big debate going on between Hillel and Shammai. I mean, for years and years about what was the second greatest commandment. It was important to know what was the second greatest commandment. Am I supposed to be holy like the Lord God is holy? Or should I love my neighbor as myself? And you may think to yourself, who cares? Do them both. They're both good, right? Both is good. We're gonna be holy and we're going to love our neighbor. But what happens if they come into conflict with one another? What if my loving my neighbor makes me unholy? And he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Because there was this guy who was lying half dead. You couldn't know. He might have been dead. You don't even know. And if one of the priests or the Levite touched him, they would become unclean and it would have been a big deal. It would have been holy as God is holy. But Jesus demonstrated that the Samaritan didn't care. And he went and he helped him and he loved him. And he said, here, I'm going to enter into this debate and I'm going to agree with Hillel. You should love your neighbor as yourself. That is the second greatest commandment. He entered into a regular debate that was going on. There's this really interesting story where Jesus is with Peter, and Jesus goes inside to this house, and these tax collectors come up to Peter, and they say, hey, does he pay the temple tax? And Peter says, yeah. And they say, all right. So then he goes inside, and Jesus is talking with Peter, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, should sons have to pay taxes or do servants pay taxes? And Peter says, well, servants do, not sons. I mean, sons are exempt, right? I mean, I wouldn't have to, if my dad ruled over everything, if he was the, I would imagine as you know, he was the king, let's say England, we don't have a king here, right? If there was a king of England or a queen of England, and my parent was the king or the queen of England, I wouldn't have to pay English taxes, right? Because they own it all, right? They're in charge of that. I don't know exactly how it works in England, but that's how I would imagine it works, right? And Jesus says, yeah, the sons are exempt, but he says, So that we don't participate in any unrighteousness, why don't you go catch a fish, and the first fish that you catch, look in its mouth, there's going to be some coins, and you pay the tax for you and for me. Crazy! Hey, Jesus actually participated in some of society and said, hey, it's okay. It's not bad to pay the temple tax. It's not bad to go to weddings. It's not bad to make water into wine. It's okay. There are some things that aren't bad that you can't engage in society. Now, with Jesus, it's a little bit different because he lived in Jewish society, so there aren't loads of examples because this was a society that was supposedly just running after God. But if you look at Paul and his life, Paul lived his life among secular people. And Paul said, hey, I've become all things to all people, right? I'm not worried. I'm going to engage in culture. He built tents for a living. He used Roman currency, right? Paul was actually living in society, living life with people, among people. It's okay to do that. There were things that Jesus rejected. There were things that he received. And what's more, there were things that Jesus redeemed. Things that Jesus redeemed. One person came up to him trying to trick him. And he said, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Because the Jewish people were like, we don't pay taxes to Caesar. That's not okay. That's against the law of God. We shouldn't be doing that. But then they knew that if Jesus said, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, if he like played to the Jewish audience, then the Roman audience would be mad at him. Then they could arrest him. And here's what Jesus said. Why don't you take out a coin, a denarius, look at this coin, and then whose image is on that? And the guy said, oh, Caesar's. And he said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But then he keeps going. He says, and to God, what is God's? Well, what did Caesar own? All of Rome, right? What did God own? Everything. What? Everything, yes! God owns everything, even Rome! Right? Not only did he say, hey, I'm not gonna fall into your little trap. Yeah, sure, if it's Caesar's, you give it to him. But here's the thing, it's all God's, and give all that is God's to God. It's incredible how he redeemed that idea. There was a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, right? They threw her before Jesus. They all had stones getting ready to stone her. And they said, the law said we should stone her. What do you say? And instead of saying, oh, yeah, do that as the law says, or the law is wrong, he said, let's redeem this situation. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And they dropped their stones one by one. He said, if a Roman soldier asked you to carry his pack 1 mile, which you're required by law to do, what do you do? He says, carry it 1 mile, but then voluntarily carry it another mile. All throughout Scripture, you look at Jesus and you listen to what Jesus is saying, and he's constantly redeeming things. He's constantly going deeper. He's constantly getting into the bigger picture of what's going on. And if you look at the way that Jesus lived his life in culture, is he received some things, he rejected some things, and he redeemed almost everything. If he was in secular society, it would have been everything. But the good things in that society were already from God. And you look at this idea, and this idea, I think, for me, is radical in trying to figure out how I'm supposed to interact in society. So if we look at Christmas, for instance, and we look at what are we supposed to do? We've got, I don't know, 3 weeks till Christmas, 3.5 weeks till Christmas. How do we interact in society in Christmas when Christmas isn't necessarily all about Jesus anymore? And the first thing is, we got to remember our goal. Jesus said the first commandment is what? Love God. What's the second commandment? Love people. Love God and love people. This is our goal. He says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If you live by these two commandments, if you fulfill these two commandments, you've lived the whole law, okay? Love God and love people. We've got to remember this is our goal. This is our aim. This is where we're headed. And the first thing is we need to logically look at our society, look at our culture and say, hey, there's some things we got to reject. Things that aren't okay about Christmas. For instance, consumerism. Does anyone know how much the average person will spend on gifts for Christmas? $700. $700 is how much the average person will spend in America on Christmas. It's like a $465 billion industry. Christmas. $465 billion industry. We don't need all the stuff that we're getting. We don't need to buy all the extravagant gifts that we're going to give. My sister does it this way. She's got a very generous grandma on one side and a very generous grandma on the other side. Well, they're moms at this level, but then her kids, they're grandmas. And so what happens is these grandmas give her kids loads of stuff on Christmas. And my sister says, you can have one thing. The rest goes on eBay. And I don't know if that's exactly how you want to do it, but she says, hey, we're going to weed out this consumerism. We're not going to have all of this stuff. We're going to do it differently. And I'm not saying that's how you have to do it, but what you need to do is you need to evaluate what is good and what is not good. How am I engaging in consumerism to a level that it's detrimental to my love for God, my holiness, or my love for people? What about greed? Anybody have a Christmas list made out already? Is the stuff on your list stuff that you need or stuff that you want? Let me be completely honest with you. I have a problem with this because when someone wants to give me something, I want it. I don't care if I need it. I don't care if I have 100 of them. When my dad comes to town and he wants to buy me something, I'm like, go ahead, buy it. Even if I don't need it. Like for real. And I'm not saying that you can only have things that you need. That's not what I'm saying. But what happens is my heart becomes attached to stuff. And I get so consumed by the stuff. I get so enveloped in the stuff. And I've got to fight against it because greed wants to own my heart. It wants to own my thoughts. It wants to take control. And then my relationship with God gets deteriorated because I'm participating in all this greed. This one probably shouldn't even mention. Gluttony, right? This is the second biggest holiday for gluttony. This is where we worship gluttony at Christmas, sometimes more than Jesus. Man, I don't even know if I've ever heard a message preached on gluttony, because in America, I would imagine 100% of us are gluttonous, all of us, and we don't even know what to do about it. But just be aware, that's going to happen at Christmas. What if you used your mind, used your decision-making capabilities that God has given you to honor him and say, hey, one piece of each of the pies is enough, right? Just one. Or busyness. Who's busy? Who's extra busy around Christmas time? I am so uber busy right now, my head is spinning. It really is spinning. I close my eyes and there's so many things going on in my brain. There's decisions I have to make, things that are going on, things that I'm looking forward to, things that I'm worried about, things that I'm concerned about. There's a game I've been playing on my iPhone. Every time I close my eyes, that game pops up in my head. It's a dumb like one of those breaking games. You break a block that's the same color as everything else, and it's in my brain right now. I close my eyes. There it is, right there. Right there. There's a lot. Yeah, right there. See, there's so much going on that we've got to reject. There are things that we can receive, though, right? Isn't Christmas such a great holiday? 'Tis the season to be jolly. Is that good? Is jolliness good? Absolutely. Santa's jolly, right? 'Tis the season of giving. Is giving good? Absolutely. Giving is so good. In fact, here's the thing. When you give to those that are in need, who are you giving to? Jesus. What you did for the least of these, you did for me. You want to give to Jesus on his birthday? How do you do that? Go give to the needy. Giving is huge. Giving is a big deal. We need to receive that. We need to engage in that. What about family time? Time with family, is that a good thing? It's not always a fun thing, but it's a good thing. Yeah, family is a good thing. It's a blessing from God. What about peace on earth? Anybody say we could use a little more peace on earth? Yeah. Man, less war, less violence. Man, less people hurting one another. More peace just in my heart from all the craziness that's going on in my life. Peace is a good thing. We need to receive these things. But there's also things that you can redeem. And here's the idea that is in my mind. This is my idea for the entire Christmas series that we're going to do over the next few weeks. We used to have this group that would meet on Wednesday nights, and we'd just study the Bible together. And we'd always ask some sort of crazy icebreaker question. And I came up with this icebreaker question one time that said, hey, if you could be any type of punctuation that would match your personality, what would you be? And this person, this friend of mine, came up with the most brilliant answer. No offense to the other people. They were also brilliant, just less brilliant. And this person said, ellipses. And I was like, that's weird. What, is that how you say it? Okay. Why? And they said, well, because when you first meet me, I'm kind of introverted and it's hard to get to know me. And I just want to cry out to everyone, but wait, there's more. There's so much more to me. And I thought, that's brilliant. That's so good. But wait, there's more. And here's the thing. Here's the idea. It's all of this stuff, even this good stuff is, well, yeah, season for giving. But wait, there's more. Family, that's a good thing. But wait, there's more. And when I think about this, I think about the God and the way that he redefined family. Family is good, yes. But what about for all of you people that aren't from Orlando, that you're all missing your family in this time during Christmas? How great do you feel about family? You miss it. You're sad. You're away from your family, maybe for the first time ever on Christmas. And that's hard. But the beauty of what God does, he says, but wait, there's more. It's not just your biological family, because anyone who is in Christ is a part of my family, that we are a body, we are a family, we are a community, and we should be doing life together. We don't have to be alone for Christmas just because we don't have family here. I love that God says, but wait, there's more. I think about giving. Yeah, we should give to the needy. Absolutely, we're giving to Jesus when we do this, but there's something that people need more than food. There's something that people need more than shelter. What is it? Jesus. Here's what Paul says. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, page 622. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says this, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." This is win more for Christ. "To the Jews, I became a Jew." Right? When I was around Jewish people, I acted like a Jewish person so I wouldn't offend them. I became like them. Why? So I could win more of them. He said, "To the Jew, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I'm not necessarily under the law, but I made myself that way. Why? So that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, but I became like that. Why? So that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel." Paul says, my life is not about me. He says, I am going to engage in culture, and if I need to act like a Greek person so that I can win Greek people to Christ, and I'm winning Greek people to Christ, I'm going to become like the Greek people. If I need to eat some crazy thing set before me, I'm going to eat it so that I can win them to Christ. You may be invited to someone's house for Christmas. You may be invited to someone's house for a party, and they may cook food, or they may cook what they think is food. Maybe eat it so you can win them to Christ. What I'm saying is there are things that we can do that we can engage in. So why? So we can win people to Jesus. So we invite people into this family. Invite people into the family of God. This is our purpose. This is our goal. This is the reason we are still on this planet, is we are called to win people for Christ. And we can have the opportunity as we redeem these things to win people to Christ, to remind them of the reason for the season. Yeah, we need peace on this earth. We need people to stop killing people. But the most epic peace is given by God, because now, because of Jesus, we have peace with God. You see, we didn't have peace with God. You see, we had rebelled against God. We had sinned against God. And you don't want to be against God. That's just a bad idea. And we couldn't do anything about it. We couldn't do enough good things. We couldn't pray enough prayers. We couldn't do enough. The debt had to be paid, and it was paid by Jesus. That God granted peace on this earth. When the angel said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men," that was huge. That God has made peace with us. And last but not least, the idea that, yeah, Christmas is about giving. It's a season to give. It's better to give than to receive. But on a birthday, who do you give to? The person. And yeah, you can give to Jesus by giving to other people. Absolutely. But I don't want any of us to get caught up in this Santa Claus idea. Who's been naughty? Who's been nice? And if you do good stuff, you're nice and you get presents. If you don't do good stuff, then you're naughty and you don't. You get coal. Unless you're really cold and you need coal, then that's a good thing. But other than that, coal is not that great. But here's how, listen to this. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that God came to us to save us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet rebels, while we were yet helpless. God died for us so that we might have relationship with Him. Yes, we can give and we should give, but we need to remember in this season, the ultimate giver who gave the ultimate gift, His Son, Jesus. This thought came to my mind just recently as I was thinking about God, and I don't know about you. This may apply to no one in here, but I struggle a lot of times believing that God is good. Like really good. Like I think He's kind of good. I mean, I'll say that He's good because that's what Scripture says, but in my heart, it's hard for me to believe that. And I got a phone call from my dad. And it sparked this train of thought that went back through my life over and over and over. How my dad, his heart is always to give so extravagantly to his children. I mean, beyond what I could imagine. And when he says he'll do one thing, he does that and then he does more. And my dad is always thinking of creative ways to bless me, even when I don't ask. His mind is always wrapped up on his kids that he loves, trying to serve them, trying to bless them, trying to give to them. And when I thought about my dad, and then it transferred to the thought about God, is that's what our God is like. God is always trying to love you. He's always pursuing after your heart. He always wants to bless you. He always wants to give you good things. This is the God that we love and serve. He loves us and He is so good. He wants to bring you to completion in Christ. He wants to give you the peace that surpasses all comprehension. He wants to surround you with a community that will love you and push you towards Him. We've got to remember that the ultimate gift is God Himself. That God, in His love, gave us Himself. As we enter into the Christmas season, there are things that we probably shouldn't participate in. But there's loads of things that we can. But there's even more. The first week of Advent is the week of hope. And that's what we have. I think the scariest thing about Christmas to me is not Krampus. I don't know why I thought of that. Is this. You know, there are a lot of things that can distract us from God. Lots of things that can distract us from God. But I think the things that can distract us most are the good things. Because, you know, you can live a life where you're very generous and you can give a lot of stuff to people. And it feels pretty good. You can live a life where you're nice to people, where you encourage people, where you find unique ways to love people. You can live a life where you're following these things, when you're loving your family, you're inviting people into your house. But I tell you what, these good things, they're good for a reason. They're the way that we're supposed to live. But if you end there, you miss all that is more. If you just end in family, you miss the eternal family. That is so much better. If you just fight for peace on this earth, you miss the peace that we have with God. If you're just focusing on giving and you being the giver, you miss the one true giver who gave the ultimate gift, Jesus, his son. And I want us to be very careful during this Christmas season. There are so many things that will distract you. Fun songs, fun movies, fun decorations and lights and trees and presents and friends and family. Loads of great things. Peace, giving, all these good things. And I want you to be careful that you don't miss out on what Christmas is all about. That God came to us in his son Jesus. That God, who had everything, who was everything, chose to humble himself and empty himself and become a human and become a servant and become obedient to death so that we might have life. That's what Christmas is all about, is that God came to us. And all the things that go on, just remember, wait, there's more. So much more. More than I can even imagine. I wrote down just a couple of things. 13 things. And number 10 will shock you. <laughs> 13 ways that we could perhaps engage in Christmas a little bit differently so we can remember. You don't have to write these down, but you probably should. First, okay, novel idea, decorate with a nativity set. Yeah, yeah. What a nativity set is, if you don't know, that's cool. It's like baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and shepherds and the wise men who probably came later, but it's cool that they were there too on the nativity set. Just because we need reminders. And when you see this in your home, perhaps you see this and you don't maybe see the presence and you remember, oh, this is about Jesus. Number two, serve and invite others in as family this year. A lot of you are going to feel alone, and you're going to feel lonely, and you're going to not know what to do this first Christmas away from home. But what if you began looking around for people who were lonely that you could invite into your home, that you could cook them what you call food, and you could bless them? Number three, what if you counted down the days till Jesus' birth? Maybe instead of calling it Christmas, call it Jesus' birth. Just to help your mind. Number four, keep gift-giving simple. I mean, we can get way extravagant about giving. I can't because the gift card is the ultimate gift. No one has ever returned a gift card. But you know what? Maybe we just keep it simple and thoughtful. Wrap a box. Oh, I like this one. I stole all these, okay? Don't think I'm thinking I'm awesome. Wrap a box with a slot in the top, and each day till Christmas, fill it with one thing that God has given you, and then on Christmas morning, unwrap it, and then read it together. Here, we'll stop there. Let's close in prayer. Number six, don't fill your Christmas season with busyness. Number seven, get a group together to go caroling, singing songs that actually glorify Jesus. And if you can sing on pitch, that would bless the other people even more. Number eight, read the Christmas story from Matthew and Luke multiple times leading up to Christmas, remembering what happened. Number nine, find unique ways to bless the hurting, the poor, the lonely, the widow, the orphan, the homeless, and the prisoner. Because when you give to them, you give to Jesus. Meditate on one of the names of God each of the 25 days leading up to Christmas. So now like 19 days. Host a meal and invite people from work that you don't normally hang out with or perhaps even talk to. Sign up for an Advent devotional. I signed up for one of these things, and it's really cool. Like really short things. You can talk to me afterwards. I've forgotten who I signed up with it. Gordon Conwell. Yep, Gordon Conwell. I remembered now. And it's cool. They just email you every day with a little blurb that just reminds you about what you're looking forward to. Number 13, make or purchase tree ornaments that reflect the true meaning of Christmas. We have some of the coolest, most unique ornaments that are really cool, but we also have some that look like Jesus. I don't know if they look like Jesus. I don't know what Jesus looked like. He looked like a human being, okay? From the Middle East. I told you I'm scattered tonight. I'm scattered. Guys, we have the opportunity to not miss Christmas this year. I don't know what it's looked like for you in the past. For me, I've missed it a number of different times. And I found myself waking up on December the 26th kind of let down, kind of empty, because I made it about all the stuff that it shouldn't have been about. And there have been times when I have, by God's grace, been able to experience the fullness of Christmas, and I want to give that gift to all of you. Remember, there's so much good that we can enjoy, that we can embrace for the glory of God to demonstrate Jesus to people, but there's so much more. Don't get stuck on the things of this world and miss all the eternal things that God has for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need you so deeply in these kind of things. This is so hard to not get completely and utterly wrapped up in the Christmas season because it's so fun. And there's so many things going on that are so fun and so unique and neat. Lord, I just pray that you'd remind us of who you are. You remind us of what you've done. You remind us of this story of your son coming to this planet, his lowly birth, so that we might have life. I pray that we would always remember to look for what is more, and that you would show yourself to us in that, and that this Christmas season, we would experience you fully, and that we would demonstrate you to others and tell others about you. God, we need your grace and your help in this, so we cry out in the powerful and beautiful and precious name of your Son, Jesus.